Amen. All right, well, we're there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, and we're actually studying through the book of 1 Corinthians on Wednesday night, so don't worry, I'm not going to be preaching through the chapter 4 this morning. We've actually already done that not too long ago, but I want you to just focus in on verse number 1 there, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 1. The Bible says, let a man so count of us as the ministers of Christ, and I want you to notice this word, stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in, and again, just notice this word, in stewards, that a man be found faithful. And this morning, we are beginning a brand new series on the subject of stewardship. And we're really going to, this morning, the sermon this morning will serve as an introductory sermon, if you will, on explaining stewardship and what stewardship is. And that may be a word that you may or may not be familiar with, although I think you'll see by the end of this morning's sermon that it's sprinkled throughout the Bible. It's seen throughout Scripture. And I want to give you some thoughts in regards to understanding the stewardship of life and understanding what it means to be a steward. And we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 there, and that's a very clear passage in regards to stewardship. I want you to keep your place there. Put a ribbon or a bookmark because we're going to be coming back to 1 Corinthians throughout the sermon. But I'd like you to go with me to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter number 1. If you're there in 1 Corinthians, you're going to go past 2 Corinthians, past Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Colossians chapter number 1. I want to give you 5 statements this morning. I'd like you to write them down. If you got a place on behind on the back of your course of the week, to write notes. I understand if you've got a baby on your lap or something that you might not be able to, but if you don't, I want you to get in the habit of taking notes in church. You know, we don't come to church simply so you can check it off as some religious activity. The purpose of coming to church is to learn, and the purpose of learning is to change, and the purpose of change is to grow. And if you're here and you're hearing and hearing and hearing, I want to try to help you understand some of these things. And I think if you write things down, you can go home and review them, and they can be a blessing to you. They can be a help to you. We're going to begin by looking at this idea of the role of a steward. The role of a steward. What exactly does it mean to be a steward? What does it mean to have a stewardship of life? And as we begin this talk, and like I said, this is kind of an introductory sermon. We're going to be understanding what it means to be a steward and what it means to have a stewardship. And we have to begin with this idea of ownership versus stewardship. Ownership versus stewardship. See, we make the foolish assumption that because we possess something, we own it. Because we are in possession of something, we are in ownership of it. I don't know what that was, but if you can help us out with that, I appreciate it. And here's what you need to understand. When it comes to the stewardship of life, we don't own our lives. We don't own our bodies. We don't own ourselves simply because we are in possession of it. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 16, I'd like you to notice what the Bible says. Colossians 1:16 says this, for by him. Now the him there is referring to Jesus. If you look at the context, you'll find that it's Christ who's being spoken of. For by him, I want you to notice what the Bible says, were all things created. See, Jesus is more than just a man. He's more than just a prophet. He's more than just a good teacher. The Bible says that Jesus is God. And because of that, he is a creator. It says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Notice what it says. All things were created by him, by Jesus, who's God. Notice, and for him. See, everything that is visible and invisible, everything that is in heaven or in earth, the Bible says was created by him. That would include you. That would include me. That would include everything we own and everything we possess. It says it was created by him and for him. And as we begin this discussion on stewardship and the role of stewardship, you need to understand that stewards are not owners. Stewards are not owners. And again, sometimes we misunderstand those concepts and don't understand. You know, we think, well, I'm in possession of something, so therefore I must be the owner. But you need to look at stewardship not as ownership, but almost if you were to use an illustration like if you were to rent a home, you know, or rent an apartment. You may be in possession of it, but you're not the owner of it. And you may be in possession of it, but you're not free to do what you will with it. You can't just rent a home and start tearing down bathrooms and building other ones or doing whatever you want. You're not the owner of that dwelling place. You are simply possessing it. You are using it. But there is someone else who's the owner of it. And when it comes to our lives, we must understand that stewardship does not equal ownership. And here's what you need to understand. And I know you know this, but we have to start with this thought. God is the owner. And you say, well, how do we know that God is the owner? Well, the ownership of God is proven through the righteous acts of God. We see the acts of God, and those acts prove ownership. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, we say here in Colossians 1:16, the act of creating proves that God is owner. See, God is the creator, therefore, he is the owner. By him were all things created. All things were created by him and for him. See, he created you, and he created me, and as a result, that act of creation or creating, his position as creator makes him the owner. You know this verse, you don't have to go there, but in Genesis 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Go to Acts chapter 17. If you kept your place in 1 Corinthians and you just head back a couple of books, you got Romans and Acts. Acts 17, and look at verse number 24. And here's what you need to understand. Isn't the thought of God as a creator under the attack today? I mean, today you go to the public school system and they're going to teach you that there is no creator, that there is no one who created us, there is no one that made us, that we were just an accident, that we were just a product of evolution. And you say, well, why is the agenda against acknowledging God as the creator? And here's why. Because if God is the creator, then God is the owner. If God created you, then God has a purpose for you. Then God has a plan for you. Then there is someone that you are accountable to. And when it comes to this idea of stewardship, we must begin by understanding that stewards are not owners. You say, well, who is the owner? Well, God is the owner. Well, how do we know that? We know that through the act of creating. Acts 17 and verse 24. Notice what the Bible says. Acts 17 and verse 24. Paul speaking here on Mars Hill. He says, God, notice that what he says, that made the world and all things, that includes you, that includes me, that includes my family, that includes my possessions, that includes everything about everything. God, that made the world and all things therein. Notice, seeing that he is Lord. Now, what does the word Lord mean? Lord is simply the master or the boss. And I want you to understand, there's this connection in the Bible in regards to he created all things, and things were created by him. And since they were created by him, they were created for him. He made the world and all things therein. Therefore, he is Lord of heaven and earth and dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So as we begin this talk, we need to understand stewardship is not ownership. Stewardship is not ownership. God is the owner, and that's proven through his creation. You don't have to turn to these passages. I'd like you to stay there in Acts 17. But let me just read a couple of verses for you in regards to the creation. John 1:3, again, about the Lord Jesus Christ, says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Isaiah 45:12 says, I have made the earth. This is God speaking. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hand, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. So you need to understand, God is the owner, and it's proven through the act of creating or creation. But there's another proof to the ownership of God. Are you there in Acts 17? Not only is it proven through the act of creating, but it is proven through the act of sustaining. Notice verse 25, Acts 17 and verse 25. We just saw in verse 24 that he is the creator, that God created all things, and he is Lord as a result. But look at verse 25. Not only is God the creator, he's also the sustainer. Verse 25, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Notice what the Bible says. Seeing he, that's God, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. See, not only are we theists in the sense that we believe that there is a God, but we're not atheists, meaning that there is no God. But you need to understand that we are also not agnostic. We also don't believe, you say, what's an agnostic? That's someone who believes that God created everything and then backed away from it. God created everything and then left it to run itself and to have its own will. And agnostics today will say, well, I believe that there is a God, or they'll say a higher being that created all things, but we're not accountable to Him. He doesn't care about us. We cannot have a relationship with Him. We cannot know Him. He doesn't care about us. See, here's what you need to understand. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that God is not only the creator, but He is also the sustainer, meaning He created the world, but then He also runs the world. He keeps it going. He keeps it in motion. See, the Bible says there that He giveth to all life and breath and all things. And here's what you need to understand. If you woke up this morning on January 7th, 2018, the only reason you woke up is because God allowed you to. Because God gave you the breath. Because God gave you the life. If you drove here in a vehicle, it's because God gave you all things. If you put on clothes, it's because God gave you those clothes. Everything you have in your life was not only given to you and created by God, and He proves His ownership through that, but He also sustains you. And the fact that you can live, and the fact that you can breathe, and the fact that you can do anything is a proof of God's ownership over your life. Did you keep your place in Colossians? I'm not sure if I asked you to keep your place there, but go back to Colossians. We saw in verse 16, we saw the creation of God. But I want you to notice in verse 17, we see the sustaining of God. Colossians 1:17. Notice what he says. Colossians 1:17. And He, that's Jesus, the Creator. And He, notice what He says, is before all things. Notice what it says. And by Him, all things consist. See, if something consists, it's because God allows it to exist. It's because God allows it to continue. So we see that God is the owner by His righteous acts. What are those acts? There's the act of creating. He's the creator. There's the act of sustaining. He's the sustainer. But there's also the act of redeeming. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. If you kept your place there in 1 Corinthians, I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians 6. Continue to keep your place there in 1 Corinthians, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. And here's what you need to understand. Everyone is under the ownership of God, in the sense that everyone was created by God and everyone owes their life to God. God is the sustainer. But if you are here this morning, which I would imagine most of you in this room would have a testimony of salvation. You would say, I am a Christian. I am born again. I have accepted Christ as my Savior. I have called upon Him to save me. By faith, I have placed my trust in Christ as Savior. And if you're here this morning, you need to understand, when you got saved, you became a double property of God, not only because He created you, not only because He sustains you, but those things prove the ownership of God. But even more, not only is the creating act of God His ownership and the sustaining act of God is ownership, but the redeeming work of God is His ownership. See, He's the creator, He's the sustainer, and He's the redeemer. Acts 6, look at verse 19. I know you know these verses. Let's look at them together. We're going to see this on Wednesday night again, so I don't want to spend too much time here, but look at what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That's where I wanted you. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Notice what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Notice what the Bible says. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Notice, he says, ye are not your own. He said, why would Paul say ye are not your own? Because stewards often have the misunderstanding of ownership. See, you, whether you'd like to admit it or not, you and I tend to misunderstand this idea and tend to live our lives as though we are the owners of our lives, as though we are in control of our lives. We manage our schedules and our time. And we say, well, are you honoring God with your time? Are you honoring God? And most Christians treat their time as it's their own, as if it belongs to them. They misunderstand the idea of stewardship, and they think possession equals ownership. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? He says, for ye are bought with a price. Now, what was that price? That was the blood of Jesus Christ. That was His death on the cross. That was His sacrifice, His atonement. For ye are bought with a price. No, and we like that.
We like to say, hey, salvation is not of works. Salvation is not earned by us. We can't do anything to earn salvation. I can't repent of my sins in order to be saved. I can't repent of all of my sins in order to be saved. I can't do enough good works. It's only Jesus who can save me because of his redemptive work on the cross. But listen to me. If you believe that, if you acknowledge that, if you accept that, then you must also accept this. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore. What's that therefore mean? He says, for that reason. For what reason? Because you were bought with a price, because you were purchased, because you were redeemed. He says, therefore, glorify God. Say, how do I glorify God? Notice what he says. In your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And it's interesting, he says your body and your spirit, because that basically covers everything. Not just spiritually, but physically. Not just emotionally, but materialistically. He says, in every area of your life, you must glorify God with your body and with your spirit. Why? Because you're bought with a price. Because of the redeeming work of God. So we understand as we begin this idea of stewardship, that stewardship does not equal ownership. Possession does not equal ownership. A steward is not an owner. A steward, we must understand, is not the owner. God is the owner. It's proven through his creation. It's proven through his sustaining. And it's proven through his redeeming power. God, and by the way, If that's not enough, God just declares it in the Word of God. God just tells us he is the owner. Now, I'd like you to go to 1 Chronicles, chapter number 28. We're going to look at a lot of verses this morning because, like I said, I'm kind of setting forth a theology of stewardship for you today. I'm teaching you what the Bible teaches in regards to stewardship. Go to 1 Chronicles 28. In the Old Testament, you can find those first and second books, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. While you turn there, let me read for you out of Exodus 19:5. Where God just declares his ownership of the world. Exodus 19:5 says this, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandments, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people." And in Exodus 19:5, if you want to jot this down, he says, "For all the earth is mine." In Psalm 50 and verse 12, God says this, "If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." See, if it's not enough to acknowledge God's ownership by his creation and to acknowledge God's ownership by his sustaining and to acknowledge it by his redemptive work on the cross, then we just see in Scripture where he just declares it for us and he says, look, the earth is mine, the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. So what is the role of a steward? Well, here's what you need to understand. We're not owners. So what is a steward? A steward, to use a term that you and I would use in our modern vocabulary, is simply this, a manager. A steward is a manager. Some of you may have worked at a place one day where you had a manager, and the manager was not the owner. If he was the owner, you wouldn't call him the manager, you'd call him the owner. You know, usually you have a manager when you've got an owner who's not managing the day-to-day events of what's going on. You have an owner who maybe owns the business, an owner who maybe owns the company, but then you've got a manager who's accountable to the owner to run things, not on the behalf of the manager, but on the behalf of the owner. See, a steward is not an owner. A steward is a manager. 1 Chronicles 28. You see stewards throughout the entire Bible. It's a term that was often used in Scripture. Let me just give you a few thoughts in regards to that. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 1. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes and of the captains and of the companies and ministers to the king's courts and captains over thousands and captains over the hundreds. And notice what he says. The stewards, notice what he says. Overall. Do you see how those two words, overall? The idea there is that the stewards are overseers or managers. The stewards overall, the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, which the officers and with the mighty men and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. So I want you to notice that you've got the king and his sons, but you've got stewards who are over all the things that belong to the king and to the son. They are to take oversight or to manage. Keep your finger there in 1 Chronicles 28. We're going to come right back to it. Go to Matthew chapter number 20. Matthew chapter number 20. Often when Jesus would give parables, he would use a steward in his stories of parables. And in fact, in this series, we're going to dig into several of the parables on stewardship as we go through this series. We're not going to go through any one parable this morning, but I want to just give you a few things from several parables. And I want you to understand that a steward is a manager. Matthew 20 and verse 8, notice what he says. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 8, the Bible says this, "So when even was come, the Lord," remember this is the parable where the Lord went out and he hired servants into his vineyard. And now it's time to pay them all. I just want you to see the role of the steward here. "So when even was come," the day has ended, the work day has ended, "the Lord," who's the Lord? That's the master, that's the boss of the vineyard, "saith unto," notice, his steward. Who's the steward? That's the manager. "He saith unto the steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first." I want you to notice, the steward was not the Lord, but the steward was running the show on behalf of the Lord. He was the manager. The Lord didn't go out there to pay the employees. He had the steward round them up. He had the steward give them their pay. And notice, he tells the steward how to do it, beginning from the last unto the first. So it's not the manager, it's not the steward who's running the show however he wants. He is running the show on behalf of the Lord. So we saw, number one this morning, the role of a steward. What is the role of a steward? Here's what you need to understand. If we have a stewardship of life, if we've been given the stewardship of life, you must understand that what that means is that you and I are not the owner. But we are the managers of the things that God has given us to steward. So we saw, number one, the role of stewardship. I'd like you to write down, number two, the resources of a steward. The resources of a steward. So if we're not the owners and we are the managers, then what are the resources? What are the things that we are managing? Well, you're there in Matthew 25, or you're there in Matthew chapter 20. Go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, and look at verse number 14. Matthew chapter 25, and verse number 14. Matthew 25 and verse 14. Notice what the Bible says. Matthew 25, 14, the Bible says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man." Here's another parable where we see this idea of a steward. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants." So you got the man who is a picture of the Lord or a picture of God. "And he called his own servants," those are the stewards, "and delivered unto them," I want you to notice these two words, "his goods." See, if the steward is not the owner, if the steward is simply the manager, then here's what you need to understand. What we manage and what we steward is not ours, but it is God's. It is not in possession, it does not belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. It belongs to God. He gave him his goods. Go back to 1 Chronicles 28, if you kept your place there. 1 Chronicles 28, look at verse 1 again. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse number 1. 1 Chronicles 28, 1, notice what the Bible says. "And David assembled all the princes of Israel and the princes of the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, the captains over hundreds," and notice our word there, "the stewards over all the substance," notice what the Bible says, "and possessions," I want you to notice this little word, "of." See that word "of" there? "Possessions of the king." What does that mean? That means that the possessions were not belonging to the stewards, they were belonging to the king. And, notice this word, "of his sons." The possessions were not of the stewards, but they were of the king, and they were of the sons, with the officers, and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. What is it that the Bible is teaching us here? The Bible is teaching us that a steward manages on behalf of the owner, but the steward's resources are not the stewards, they are the owners, they are the lords, they are the masters, they are God's. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you kept your place in 1 Corinthians, go to chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 7. I know we've seen these verses recently on Wednesday nights, but let's just look at this verse. 1 Corinthians 4, 7. Here's what it comes down to, and here's the bottom line. What you have did not come from you and was not given to you to be used for you. It did not come from you, and it is not for you. It did not come from you, and it is not for you. 1 Corinthians 4, 7 says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" Here's a question I have for you. What makes you special? What makes you different? I mean, what is it, the question, he says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" And you may say, well, what makes me different than other people is that I'm very intelligent. I'm an intellectual. I'm smarter than most people are. And you know, some people are smarter than most people are. And if you can understand that, or you can acknowledge that without getting puffed up, then praise the Lord. You might say, well, what makes me different is that I'm very successful. I've run this business, or I've got this career, and I just am more successful than most people, and I have more things than most people, and I have, you know, I drive nicer vehicles, and I have nicer clothes than more people. Maybe you are here and you would say, well, I'm just, you know, better looking than most people. Now, hopefully you're not going around saying that. Okay, that's pretty prideful. But, you know, God is, you know, I'm beautiful, or I'm handsome, or I'm charming, or I've got a talent, or I've got an ability, or I'm able to do this, or I'm able to do that. Whatever it might be, hey, here's the thing. We're all different. God has given all of us different abilities and talents and different ways to be able to do things and gifts. He says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? Because here's the thing. We usually allow pride to come in, not in those things which we have in common, but in the things which we differ. Because when we're all common, we say, well, we're all the same in these areas. There's nothing to be proud or boast or brag about. But when you say, well, I'm different than you in this area, you or everyone else is here while I'm here. He says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou? Here's the clarifying question that thou didst not receive. Here's the question I have for you. If God is the owner, and he proves it through creation, he proves it through sustaining, he proves it through redemption, then what you have that's different, great. But what do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not get from God? What do you have that wasn't given to you? Notice what he says. Now if thou didst receive it, if you receive that knowledge, if you receive that intellect, if you receive that position, if you receive that beauty, if you receive that talent, if everything you have was given to you by God, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, everything you have as a steward did not come from you and is not for you. You are a manager to manage the resources of God. You are a manager to manage the talents that God has given you. Keep your place there in 1 Corinthians. Go to Luke. While you turn there, let me read a few verses to you. Luke chapter number 16. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 16. While you turn there, let me read for you from James. James 1:17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Deuteronomy 8:17 says this, and thou say in thine heart, my power and my might, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, that which he sware unto thy father as it is this day. And here's what I want you to understand, and I don't want you to misunderstand this. We're not simply talking about money and possessions, although that's definitely included. When we talk about the resources that God has given you, when we talk about the stewardship of life, we're talking about your time. Look, your time is not yours. You did not create it. It was given to you by God, and it was not given to you for you. Your health. Well, the Bible talks a lot about health, and we're going to talk about health in this idea of stewardship. You say, well, it's my body. Can I do what I want? No, it's not your body. It belongs to God. God has given you that body to steward, to manage for his glory, for his resource, not for you to destroy with alcohol, with drugs, with smoking. It's not for you to destroy with gluttony. It's not for you to destroy with doing with it as you please. It's not yours. It belongs to God. We're talking about your talents, your influence, your relationships. Those children are not yours. They belong to God. And they were given to you to manage and to steward on his behalf. See, what we have was not given to us. It's not ours. It was given to us. It did not come from us, and it is not for us. So when we talk about stewardship, we're not simply talking about possessions. I want you to understand that. We're not talking about money. This is not a sermon to try to get your money. This is a sermon to try to get your life for God. Because we are not owners, we are stewards. So we saw, number one, the role of a steward. What's the role of a steward? He's not an owner. We're not owners. We are managers. We saw the resources of a steward. Anything you have is not of you, did not come from you. It was given to you. It belongs to the Lord, and it was not for you. Number three, let's look at the responsibility of a steward. What's the responsibility of a steward? We'll look at Luke 16. We see, again, a parable there. Luke 16 and verse 1. Notice what he says. Luke 16 and verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man. Now the rich man is the owner. He's the Lord. He's the master. There was a certain rich man which had a steward. That's the manager. Notice what he says. And the same was accused unto him that he, the steward, had wasted his, the rich man's, goods. See, when we talk about the stewardship of life, here's what you need to understand. There is a responsibility that comes with being a steward. And the responsibility is that because what you have is not yours in the sense that you did not create it, it was given to you. It's not for you. What you have, and listen to me very carefully, what you have is to be used not for your own program, not for your own agenda, but to further the program and the agenda and the kingdom of God. See, here we have a steward who had wasted his Lord's good, the rich man's good. Why? Because the steward, and we're going to actually dig into this parable next week of the unjust steward. The unjust steward forgot the first principle of stewardship is, I'm not the owner. And he was taking the resources that belonged to the Lord. He was taking the resources that belonged to the boss. He was taking the resources that belonged to the master. And he was using them as if they were his own. And he'd wasted them. Why? Because he was doing, and what's interesting about that parable, we're going to get into it next week. He was doing what he thought was best. And it turns out that what he thought was best was the opposite of what the Lord thought was best. Go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Here's what you need to understand. A life focused on self is a life that will be wasted. You will waste your life. You will waste your life when your life is focused on self. You will get to the end of your life. You will get to the end of your life with regrets. You will get to the end of your life with heartache when you spend your life for yourself. The Bible says it. Luke 9, verse 23. Notice what he says. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him, notice what he says, let him deny himself. We don't like that. I don't like to deny myself. You don't like to deny yourself. I don't like to see something I like, see something I want, see something, you know, see that slice of pizza or see that, you know, can of soda, amen, and say, no, I can't. He says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever, notice, here's the key, for whosoever will save his life. This is a person that says, my life is all about me. I'm going to try to save as much of it for myself and try to enjoy it and live for me. He says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. See, the way to lose your life is to live for self. But whosoever will lose his life. See, look at people who give their lives away to missions or ministry or whatever. People say, oh, you're wasting your life. Church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and then you go soul winning on top of that, and then you're reading 9 chapters a day, and you're praying, and you're giving money to the church. You're wasting your life. But notice what he says. But whosoever will lose his life, here's the key, for my sake, the same shall save it. Look at verse 25. For what is a man advantaged? What profit is there? What advantage is there if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be a castaway? And we often look at this, the parallel passage in one of the other Gospels, and we talk about someone going to hell. But here he says, or be a castaway. That's like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, where he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. See, it's what advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or lose his own soul if an unsaved person goes to hell. But he says, what's the advantage if you're saved and your life is a wreck and you're a castaway? And you're destroyed. Not that you lose your salvation, but that your life has been wasted on self. See, there's a responsibility of a steward. See, Pastor Jimenez, why are we going to spend the next several weeks talking about stewardship and the stewardship of life? Why will we spend time? And here's what you understand. Because whether you know it or not, you are a steward, and you will be held responsible for your stewardship. There is a day of reckoning. There's a day of judgment coming when you will give an account for what was done with the talents, time, treasure, health, influence, gospel, resources, truth, money, wealth, possessions, anything you have, your health, when you will give an account for what was done with your stewardship. You're there in Luke 9. Go back to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. So we saw the role of a steward. We saw the resource of a steward. We saw the responsibility of a steward. Let's look at the reckoning of a steward. The reckoning of a steward. What does the word reckon mean? You know, in the South, they say, I reckon, right? What does it mean to reckon? The word reckon means to establish by calculation. It's a term of accounting, of bringing things, you know, into quantifying it and looking at it in numbers and calculating, you know, what exactly has happened here. In Luke 16 and verse 2, notice what the master, the Lord, said. The Bible says, and he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear of thee? Remember, this is the unjust steward who wasted his Lord's goods. And he said, how is it that I hear of thee? Notice what he says. Notice these two words, an account of thy stewardship. That's the day of reckoning. That's the day to reckon. Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Go to Matthew 25 and verse 19. Matthew 25, you're there in Luke. Just flip a few pages, a few books back to Matthew 25. First book in the New Testament, Matthew 25, look at verse 19. Matthew 25, 19. Matthew 25 and verse 19, notice what he says. Here we are coming in again into another parable. We're going to dig into this parable later on in this series, but I want you to just get a glimpse of this. Matthew 25, 19. After a long time, this is the parable of the talents, right? The master, the Lord, gives them talents. He is the owner. They are the stewards. He gives them money, and he expects them to manage that money on his behalf. This is a parable. And he says, the Bible says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants, the Lord is the master, the servants are the stewards, cometh, notice the word, and reckoneth with them. What does he do? He says, I want you to give me an account. He says, I gave you certain things. I gave you certain resources. I gave you certain talents, and I want to have a day of reckoning, a day of accounting, a day of judgment. Did you keep your place in 1 Corinthians? If you kept your place in 1 Corinthians, go to 2 Corinthians, just right next to 1 Corinthians, of course, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, what is that day? What is that day of judgment? What is that day of reckoning? Well, for unbelievers, it's called the Great White Throne. And it's when unbelievers get thrown into the lake of fire. And we're actually going to look at that a little bit in a few weeks. But for believers, you and I will never stand at the great white throne because we're saved. If you're saved this morning, if you've accepted Christ as Savior, but you will stand at a day of judgment, and it's called the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, the Bible says this. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So, well, what is the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ? Here's the purpose, that everyone may receive the things done in his, notice, body. At the judgment seat of Christ, you will not be judged for sin. At the judgment seat of Christ, you will not be judged in regards to salvation. But God is going to look at you and say, here is everything that I gave your body. Here is everything that I gave your life. Here is everything that I gave you, and I want an account for it. I want a reckon for it. I want to see how you stewarded the resources I gave you according that he had done. Notice whether it be good or bad. Go to Romans chapter 14. You're there in 2 Corinthians. Just flip a few books back, past 2 Corinthians and past 1 Corinthians into Romans. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Look at verse 10.
Romans 14 and verse 10, the Bible says this, but why dost thou judge thy brother? You know, we sometimes get a little too concerned in what everybody else is doing. And we ought to be, and there's nothing wrong with judging, and we talked about that on, you know, if you're doing it right, your motives are right, and you have the authority, we've talked about that on Wednesday nights. But he said, why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? He says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is what he's saying. Look, you're going to be judged one day. You will stand before God, and he will say, I want an account of your stewardship. There are certain things I gave you, certain talents, resources, certain gifts, talents, monetary or physical. And he says, there's a reckoning day for the steward. Go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke. So we saw the role of a steward. What's the role of a steward? Well, here's the number one problem that Christians make. And let me just go ahead and say this. The number one problem Christians make, and I want to say specifically, worldly Christians, backslidden Christians. The number one issue that backslidden Christians have is that they don't understand that their lives are not their own. They belong to God. It's not for you to do with your life what you will. But God has given you that life. We're not owners. I'm not an owner. I don't own my life. I don't own this church. I don't own you. I don't own me. I don't own my wife. I don't own my children. Whatever money we have in the bank, it's not mine. All of it is God's. And all I am is a steward or a manager of the resources that God has given me. That's the role of a steward. And with that role comes resources, the resources and the things. And with those resources comes responsibility to not waste the resources God has given us. Why? Because there comes a day of reckoning. So I'd like you to look at lastly this morning, number 5, the requirements of a steward. Say, okay, Pastor Jimenez, I get it. One day we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I won't be judged for my sin, but I will be judged for what was done with my life. God wants an accounting of my stewardship. Well, then you need to understand this. And this is why we will spend the next many weeks talking about the stewardship of life. Because there's a requirement for stewards. I don't know about you, but I want to stand one day at the judgment seat of Christ and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't want God to look down at me and say, thou slothful servant, you lazy servant, you did nothing with what I gave you. You did nothing of what I wanted. You wasted it all on yourself. I want to stand before God one day and have him say, well done. Well done. So what's the requirement of a steward? Well, look at Luke chapter 12. Verse 41, notice what he says. Luke 12, 41. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 12 and verse 41. The Bible says this, and Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? And the Lord said, notice what he says. Who then is that? I want you to notice this word, faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portions of meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Here's what he's saying. The servant that the Lord can put his trust in. Because he says, who is that faithful and wise steward? What does the word faithful mean? It means trustworthy, right? What does faith mean? It means trust. In whom ye also trusted. After that, ye heard the word of faith, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also ye believed, right? When we believe on Christ, we're not saying we believe in him like he exists. It means that we're putting our trust in him for salvation. Faith is trust, and faithfulness is trustworthiness. See, God is looking to see, are you someone he can trust with the stewardship of life? And he says, well, what makes somebody trustworthy? Verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. What does that mean? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, the servant who lives his life with the understanding that judgment is coming, with the understanding that my Lord has given me resources, and he's gone away on a far journey, but he's coming back, and he's going to want to know what was done with the talents that he left me. He says, the servant that lives his life with judgment in mind, with judgment in view, when you live your life preparing for the judgment seat of Christ, then you will be that faithful steward, that wise steward, that trustworthy steward. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's where we started this morning, it's where we'll end. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 4, look at verse 1. Let a man so account of us. Notice that phrase. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, you need to think of us, and you need to think of yourself in this way. He says, don't think of yourself differently than what God says. Don't think of yourself as an owner. He says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. See, you need to wake up every day with the realization, today I am not the owner. I am not in ownership. None of this belongs to me. I am simply a steward managing on the behalf of my Lord. Look at verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, trustworthy. See, here's what happens. When you're hired and the owner says, I'm going to place you as the manager of my business, as the manager of my enterprise, as the manager of what we're doing here. And he says, I'd like you to run it on my behalf, and I'd like you to make decisions that will make me happy, and I'd like you to run it as if you were me, and I'd like you to run it to, you know, realizing that I'm going to hold you accountable. And then you sit there and you just run it the way you want. You know what happens? You get fired. That's what happens. Because the boss, and look, this is just some good advice for some of you at work. Do it the way the boss wants you to do it. This is a problem with some employees. Well, I think I know better than the boss. You're not the boss. I know better than the boss. Then go start a business. But look, just do it the way he wants it. You're not the owner. Now, when you're the owner, then you do it how you want. But when you're the manager, when you're the steward, when you are managing on his behalf, you do it the way he wants. And look, in my life and in your life, we need to understand, I'm not the boss. And I must steward my resources in the way that will make him happy. So we saw the role of a steward and the resource of a steward, the responsibility of a steward, the reckoning of a steward, and the requirement of a steward, which is faithfulness. So here's a few questions for you. How do you live your life? How do you live your life? Do you live your life as the owner or as the steward? When it comes to your time, your talent, your treasures, your possessions, whatever it is that you have in life, when it comes to those things, do you come to those things saying, how will I make my Lord happy? Or do you just say, well, what makes me happy? What do I want to do? And what is my will? See, even the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth said, not my will, but thine be done. So do you live your life as the owner, or do you live your life as a steward? Do you acknowledge that all you have was given to you for a purpose? And it has not come from you, and it is not for you? Are you wasting the resources that were given you? Are you wasting the resources that were given you? Look, the problem with wasting the resources, the problem with wasting time, we're going to talk about the stewardship of time in a couple of weeks. The problem with time is that once you waste it, you can never get it back. And some of you spend so much time just beating yourself up about the past, and I just want to tell you, well, quit wasting the time you got! You got time now. Look, you've got things now. You've got resources now. Some of you are like, well, I used to have so much money. I could have done so many things for God. Well, look, you don't have that now, but what you have now, do something for God. The resources God has given you today. That's why Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. Are you wasting your resources? Is God going to come back and say, man, you wasted what I gave you? Here's a question for you. Are you ready for the day of judgment? Are you ready for the day that the Lord comes back and says, I want an account of your stewardship? And are you being faithful? Are you being trustworthy with the stewardship of life? Maybe you're here this morning and you say, man, I don't even know how to be faithful. I don't even know what I'm supposed to be doing with the resources that God has given me. And I want to encourage you, you need to be here every week for this series. So we're going to spend the next several weeks explaining to you from the Bible what God expects you to do with your time and with your health and with your finances and with your family and with your resources and with your influence and with your testimony. We're going to study from the Bible what exactly it is that God expects from us in the stewardship of life. Because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. And here's all I'm trying to do is I'm trying to help you prepare for that day. when God says, give me an account of thy stewardship. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Lord, I realize that this sermon is just an introduction, kind of a setting up for the rest of this series. But I believe there are some powerful thoughts in a sermon like this. And Lord, we all tend, especially me, including me, we all tend to go through life as if we own the resources you've given us. And the truth of the matter is, we don't own anything. Everything we have was a gift from you. And everything we have was given to us to be used for you. And Father, I pray you would bless not only this week, but the next several weeks as we study this idea of the stewardship of life. Lord, help us to really understand and begin to live our lives, not as owners, but as stewards that will be held accountable one day. Help us to steward our lives well, to manage our lives well for your glory. Lord, I pray you'd help all of us to be able to stand one day at the judgment seat of Christ and hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.